and wonderful people. I tell you what, you cannot get treated any better anywhere you go but here. And I thank God for it. I don't feel like it's their honor for me to be here. I feel like it was my honor to come. And I tell you what, can them women cook or what? You know what I was contemplating on? I was just thinking about if I'm this fat in Alabama, if I moved here, I wouldn't be able to waddle or walk or nothing. The way these ladies cook, and I appreciate it so much. Wasn't that wonderful preaching last night? Brother Sutherland does such a wonderful job. I told him a while ago he is a white T.D. Jakes. He said he didn't know if that was a compliment or not, so I meant ability, you know, just smooth. And then Brother Hyde, I was sitting there trying to picture where to place him at. And I thought, well, he's a modern-day Billy Sunday. That's who he reminds me of, Pentecostal Billy Sunday. So appreciate the brethren so much. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Psalms. We're going to try to read there, try to preach what's on our heart. Appreciate the opportunity. Psalms chapter 78, verse number 9. We'll read down to verse number 11. Try to preach to you if the Lord would help us. Psalm 78 and 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forget His works and His wonders that He had shewed them. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. That's what I want to preach on today. You may be seated. I want to preach on turning back in the day of battle. Anybody fought the devil lately? Any devils around here? Well, there's a few where I'm living at. If you don't have any, come by. I'll load you up and you can carry them home with you. Them around my place, they're on steroids. What about up here? I'm telling you. Have you had a battle lately? That name Ephraim means double fruit or to be fruitful. But yet in the book of Hosea, God gives him another definition. Hosea 7 and 8 says this, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Ephraim was half burnt and half dough, and he was not fit for use, a mixture of idolatry and the worship of Jehovah God. We see the potential described in his name, that he was to be above all of his fellows, that he was to be a blessing, and that he was to be fruitful. But then we see the pride that destroyed his nature. Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Ephraim was by far the largest of the tribes of Israel, and he was the most notable and one of the most noble at one time. Many times the 10 tribes of the north would be called Ephraim and not Israel. To say Ephraim never lived up to the potential of his name is a major understatement. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, Bond has a name. Yeah, it does. Has a name for a shouting church, a holiness church. Don't ever forget to live up to your name. Thought about Brother Sutherland. He has a name as a man of God, as a prophet. His church has a name as a wonderful church. Don't ever forget to live up to your name. I know the church I pastor, it has a name. Don't ever forget to live up to your name. And so it was with Ephraim. He had a name, but somehow or another he never did achieve all that God had meant for him to achieve. You see, it's amazing to me how that the one that started out leading them in the battle, that was so courageous, he ended up being the one that turned in battle and became a coward in the middle of warfare. When Israel reached the Jordan and Moses chose the 12 spies of Israel, one of those spies that came out of Ephraim was Joshua. After that 40 years of wilderness journeying, they picked a man to replace Moses. And once again, God turned them to that tribe of Ephraim. And it was Joshua once again that God touched and God anointed and God helped.
So the tribe that once led into the battle, the tribe that was in the forefront, we now read about them turning in the middle of battle, tucking their tail and running from the very adversity that God gave them. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you in the thick of it? Have you felt like running lately? Have you felt like turning away lately? Have you felt like throwing in the towel? Have you felt like saying, I quit? Have you felt like giving up? Could I preach to you to stand flat-footed in the face of adversity? Don't let the devil shove you around and don't throw in the towel. Amen. In these three verses that make up our text, we find a great example of a man, of a church, of a nation, of a people that was running in the face of adversity. And I'm going to tell you something, the devil will give every church that chance. He'll give every home that chance. He'll give the man of God that chance to flee instead of fighting. Could I say right here, if you're going to run, you've lost already. I said, if you're going to run, you've lost already. If you quit fighting, the battle is over with, and you've already lost. I said, you've already lost. Those of us that have dealt with children going through the teenage years, anybody ever done that? It's something about children when they become teenagers. They go crazy. They go nuts. Now, I know when I was a teenager, I kept my sanity. I was normal. But all the rest of them go crazy. Now, I got some of the finest children on the face of this earth. And my boy Michael, he's preaching a revival this week. Great young man. Holiness preacher. Never did anything to embarrass me. But when he got to be a teenager, he went crazy. I didn't understand him. He always wanted to stay in that room. I said, now you can go in there, but don't lock the door. You know, we had that policy. If you change the clothes, lock the door. But well, you know, their door, I went in it when I wanted to. I looked at anything I wanted to, on and on. But he'd go in there and lock up. Walk through the living room. Hi, Dad. I mean, this is the boy I used to laugh with and cut up with, but they go crazy. They're not normal. It's like they're aliens. And one day we was going through it with him, and me and him had a confrontation, had a little argument. I won, of course. I went in the bedroom, and I was standing there, and my wife was there, and I was finna shave. I said, that's it. That's it. I quit. I'm not fooling with it. I don't have time for it. She said, oh, you're giving up on him, huh? Of course I wasn't. You know, you just get frustrated and you say things you don't really mean. I said, yeah, that's it. I'm done. She said, well, I'm not done. I said, oh, yeah. What you going to do? We was having family devotion. Y'all ever had one then? You ever had family devotion? We was having one. I said, yeah, what you going to do? So I went in there, shaving cream, you know. I made my point. I thought I was on top of it. She stepped in the door. I tell you what I'm going to do. She said, I'm finna fast, and I'm going to pray till God fixes it. I said, uh-huh. Yeah. I didn't say nothing else. You know my wife. She don't usually say much of nothing, but she did that day. I knew she was right. I wasn't going to tell her she was right, but I knew she was right. So I started fasting and praying too. And it wasn't 3 days later, Brother Sutherland, God fixed everything we was battling and going through with that boy. Don't give up in the battle. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what you're going through. If you lay down right now, you're done already. If you turn in the day of battle, you've lost already. It's over. It's done. But I tell you what you do, if you'll stand up flat-footed, bow up your chest and make up your mind, you can overcome it by God's help and grace. I want us to look at these verses and I want us to examine why a man would run in the day of battle. Could we first look at God's purity for the battle? Verse 10 says this, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Ephraim failed as a leader to carry out the terms of the covenant. God had made a covenant with them, and God kept his end of the bargain. But Ephraim had not kept his end. You listen to this, preacher man. If you're wondering why the devil's got the upper hand, check on your life. Because if you have not kept up the end of your bargain, then it's a good indication. That's why you're not overcoming what's going on in your life. You've got to live right. I said you gotta live right. That old song said, if I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right. I know the Lord will make a way for me, and I believe it with all of my heart. If I'll do right, God will come by. If I do right, God will move in my circumstance. Amen. There's no time that a lack being spiritual will show up than right in the middle of the battle. You see, we cannot stand against the enemy with sin in our lives. What are you going to fight the enemy with? What are you going to come against the enemy with? Facebook? How are you going to fight the devil? You're going to calculate all your time on Facebook and fight the devil with that? Twitter? Is that what you're going to fight the devil with? Your stack of DVDs that you're playing in your DVD player. Is that what you're going to fight the devil with? He'll never win with it. The Bible tells us this. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. No, they're not. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, the truth of it is Ephraim lost that battle long before the battle ever started. He didn't have himself prepared for the battle. Therefore, he lost the battle. And the truth of the matter is we lose our battles long before we get in the middle of them. You don't prepare for warfare in the middle of warfare. You prepare for warfare before it ever comes. And so it is in our walk with God. You don't start fighting the battle in the middle of the battle. You fight it before it ever gets there. Well, I'm going to fast because I'm in the middle of the battle. You should have been fasting already before the devil come against you. I tell you what you do. If you'll get yourself ready, there ain't a mountain you can't climb. There ain't a valley you can't cross. There ain't a gulf that you can't span by the help and grace of God. I'm here to tell you, get ready to fight. Because the devil, he's ready. Amen. Truth of it is, Ephraim lost it long before he ever started. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You see, it's spiritual. And carnality will not fix it. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Before Andrew Jackson became the 7th president of these United States of America, he served as a major in the Tennessee militia. During the War of 1812, his troops' morale had reached an all-time low. And the result, they begin arguing and fussing and fighting. Church fussing will never overcome what it's going through. They started fussing and fighting. And Old Hickory, as Jackson was called, called a meeting of all of his men. And he gathered them in and he cried out to them, gentlemen, the enemy is over there. Don't forget where the enemy is. Don't forget who the enemy is. Remember, saint of God, the enemy is over there. It's not your children. It's not your spouse. It's not your fellow church member. And great God of heaven, it is not your pastor. Somebody say amen. I want to tell somebody here this morning, I was praying about you. God got to deal with my heart. You don't like your pastor too much. You will fight against a man of God in a heartbeat. But could I tell you, if you would turn your energy in fighting the one that's causing division, the devil, you can patch that thing up and everything will be all right. Amen. I remember there was a brother come by one time. We was good friends. We still are. But he come by in the house and he started running his mouth about Brother McDonald, my pastor. You know, I didn't say nothing. I just stood there. And he's telling me all kind of stuff, negative stuff. Brother Gabbard, he left. And when he left, you know, it was them days where you had them little calling cards. Cell phones wasn't there yet. Dial all them numbers and then you put the phone number in. Took him 45 minutes to go home. I gave him exactly 45 minutes. I punched them numbers in, dialed his number. And then when he answered, he sounded shocked. He said, "Hey, brother, I just left your house. What's the deal?" I said, "Well, I'll talk to you a few minutes." I said, "Man, you're welcome at my house anytime. You can eat at my table. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about whatever you want to. We'll talk about politics." I said, "But my pastor's off the table." I said, "I don't want you saying nothing else about him." He said, "Well, brother, I really wasn't running him down." I said, "Oh, yeah, you was. You was putting the hair on him, buddy." You know how you can stop people from running their mouth? Tell them to quit. It's very simple. It's not complicated at all. Say, "Stop that. I don't want you doing that. Not to me." If you got problems with your pastor, you got problems with the very one that's going to help pull you out of where you're at. God's going to use him in your life. And it doesn't matter what nobody else says. They'll find fault in the preacher. I know that. And preachers are not perfect. Now, Brother Gabbard, I know you're not perfect. But you're about 95, 96%. That's pretty good. I like that, don't you? I'd say 96, wouldn't y'all? Anybody going to help me say that right there? So can't you overlook the 4% being negative? It's amazing to me how we fall out with church. Can I get down here and preach to you a little bit? It's amazing with me how we fall out with church. Sister, you iron? I'll notice your husband's shirt looks pretty good. Do you iron? Close? Not much? Okay, I'll find somebody else in. Sister, you iron? You do? You ever burnt yourself? Quit ironing. Don't ever iron again. It hurt. Let somebody else do it. Brother, you work a full-time job or you retire? Partly. You ever been hurt at work before? Anybody ever said anything hurt your feelings? Quit. Don't work no more. It's amazing to me how we'll put up with anything in this world except church, the pastor. We'll fall out with the man of God in church over little bitty things. But you know, we'll go to Walmart and they don't have what we need. We'll go to the eating place and the steak's not done enough or it's overdone. And we'll go right back. We'll throw out that $25, buy that meal, and go right back later on. But you listen to me. That man of God's trying to get you to heaven. But he is human. And he will make mistakes. But God help me never to fall out with the man of God or the people of God. Will somebody help me preach here today? Amen. I'm going to tell you what, we'll never make heaven our home till we unify around the church and the man of God. Stand for the church. I said stand for the church. You hear what I'm about to say and you tell them I said it. A man ain't worth the salt in his body if he won't stand up for his church, his wife, his children, and his dog. Thank you very much. It's time to stand up and face hell and let the devil know I'm standing for the church. I'm standing for a move of God. Amen. Hold feelings forever. Huh? Yeah. That's the purity for the battle. But what about power for the battle? 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They had religion in their creed, but not in their hearts. In the context of the battle, they looked like soldiers, but they wasn't soldiers in their heart. They had a bow in their hand, but they had no fire in their heart. They had nothing to push them on, no power to push them on in the battle. Any man could put on the uniform of a soldier, but that does not make you a soldier. Any man can look the part, but God help me, I want to live the part. In Matthew 22 and 29, Jesus told them, you do err not knowing the scriptures. But it didn't stop there. Said, you don't know the word of God, but nor do you know the power of God. They didn't know the word of God, and they did not know the power of God. I don't want to just know this book, but God help me to know the power of God. God's power to help me overcome and conquer what's in my life. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Luke 24:49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That word endued means to array with, to be clothed with. Literally for the power and the glory of God to wrap around us. God being placed in our life like putting on a garment that would surround our whole body. Ephesians 3:20 says this, not unto him that is able to do, or now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, according to the power. I said according to the power that worketh in us. If I got the power, God's got the time. If I got the power, the devil's got to get on the run. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear had got hold of Ephraim. God didn't give him that spirit of fear. And fear caused him to turn in the day of battle. I'll tell you something, you'll never do anything for God as long as you fear trying to do it. Fear will conquer you. And the Bible said this, fear hath torment. That's what fear will do. It'll torment you. The thing that you fear the most, it'll dog your steps. And that's what Job said, the thing I feared most hath come upon me. He had been worried about that long before it ever happened. And I believe probably prayed and sought God about it. You see the fear of failure, you say you can't do it. Let me read you what Paul wrote in Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us realize that those that have gone on before us made it, and by God's help and grace, we also can make it. There is power for the battle. You say, I feel weak. I don't feel like I can overcome it. I'm here to tell you, God's got what you need to overcome it. Yeah, that was God's purity and God's power. But last of all, God's providence for the battle. Verse 11 says, and forget his works and his wonders that he had shewed them in the wilderness. If only I could but remember what God has done. You're going to tell me what you're dealing with is any harder than what God's brought you through before? I don't believe so. But it's amazing how the devil can blind us to God's graces and what God has done for us in the past. You see, we'll lose hope for the future if we forget what God has done for us in our past. The next 5 verses was spent reminding Ephraim of all that God had done for them. The challenges of our future many times can be met by those of our past. You see, he was a God that had brought Ephraim out of Egypt. He had divided the Red Sea. He guided them with a cloud by day and a fiery pillar by night. They drank water in the wilderness, water that came out of a rock and water that was made sweet whenever they throwed that tree into it, which was a type of the cross. God did all of that, and God has not changed. Malachi 3:6 says this, "For I am the Lord, and I change not. The God that brought you up and out yesterday, hear this preacher man, I bring you up and out today. The God that delivered yesterday is still delivering today." Yeah, God's able to do it. But oh, the devil don't want us to believe so. Saint of God, don't forget what God has done for you already, because God will finish what he has started. God brought Ephraim out of Egypt, and they found themselves at a Red Sea. The Egyptian army was about to slaughter them, and all of a sudden the Bible tells us in Exodus 14:21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. Verse 22 says there was a wall on their right hand and there was a wall on their left hand. Verse 23 tells us that the Egyptians pursued and they went in after them. Verse 25 says this, that in that the wheels came off of the chariots as they turned and tried to flee from the wrath of God. Verse 26, God tells Moses to stretch out thine hand over the sea and the waters may come again on the Egyptians. Verse 28 says, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh. Verse 29 tells us that the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And verse 30 says that the Egyptians had forgot about God, but God reminded Moses about what he was about to do. And thus God saved Israel. Could I tell you God's able? I said God's able. Don't turn in battle. Stand and face the enemy. Don't turn and run. If you're pastoring a church and all hell seems like it's breaking loose, don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Stand tall. Fight the enemy and have revival. I would that we would take a walk down memory lane and just see what God has done and what God will do. In Psalms 23:5, the Bible said that he prepared a table in the midst, in the presence, right there with his enemy. In the middle of the battle, in the time of fighting, when the trouble was the hardest. I remember several years we had been going through, and I don't know if it was the first or second year that Brother Gabbard had preached our meeting. We was having a wonderful meeting that year. And I'm not going to lie to you, we had went through a lot. Clouds seemed like it just hung over the church. And Brother Brent, we wanted that gone, but didn't seem like I could get it gone. Brother Gabbard had come down through that valley coming toward the church. And that day while he was preaching, or that night, whenever it was, he got through, he looked over at me and he spoke it out. He said, "Son, I was coming down this valley." And he said, "God spoke to me and I saw a cloud leave off of that church." And he wasn't just flapping his gums either. It left. And it has not been back, thank God. You say, "Preacher, I can't see it. I don't believe it." Oh, I do. You know how? Because I remember what God's already done. I know what God has done, and I know what God's still able to do. So I made up my mind, I'm not quitting. God hadn't quit, so I'm not. And as long as God's on the job, everything's going to be all right. Who you trusting in anyway? I believe it was one old stately preacher, and he had went through times of great depressions. One day he was sitting in his office and he locked himself in there for several days. And he was really under it. And his wife came in one day wearing a black dress. She walked through there, was sobbing. And he stopped and he said, "Who died?" She said, "Oh, hadn't you heard?" He said, "No." She said, "Hadn't you heard that God died?" He jumped up from behind his desk and said, "No, God has not died. God's alive." And she laid her hanky down and she said, "Well, why don't you act like it? And why don't you live like it? If God hadn't died, why don't you act like it? Is your God still alive and well? Is your God still on the throne?" I read about him the other day. I read in the book of Isaiah what Isaiah saw and said, "I saw him." Isaiah said, "I also saw the Lord. I saw the Lord for myself." You know, I mean, you mean in a time of death and trouble you saw him? Yes, sir, I saw him. I saw him high and lifted up. And his train filled the house. God's not dead. He's alive and well. Our economy may be upside down. Our president may be lost his mind. Congress may not know if it's coming or going. Europe don't know who they are. And it seems like the Islamic race is going to take the world over. That's all right. God's alive. I said God's alive. It looks like our holiness churches are teeter-tottered and ain't going to make it. I say we will. I say we will. If we'll look to him, if we'll lift up our eyes, Brother Hyde, unto the hills from which cometh the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord, who hath created the heavens and the earth. I'm not worried about all of that. I'm just worried about keeping focus with him. Because that's what all this noise is about. Trying to get our attention off of the Lord. And he'll help you fight your battle. Don't lay your bow down. Don't turn. Don't run. Stand up. Fight it. And God will help you. God bless you this morning. Appreciate you listening to me preach. And I appreciate you helping me preach.